Amen. Let's go to Psalm 107, verse 20. Because we're still talking about roadblocks for healing. I started out preparing to discuss the second roadblock and found out we didn't really talk enough about the first one. So we're just going to continue in that vein. Psalm 107, verse 20, and I want us to read these together. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Now let's go to Psalm 103, verses 2 to 4. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Isaiah 53. And we have a purpose for reading these. It's not just to fill time. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Matthew 4. Move over into the New Testament. Verse 23. Okay, it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So Jesus went, I like, all is used a lot in this scripture. Now, you know, I like the word all. So Jesus went all over Galilee. He went teaching in their synagogues all over Galilee. So that means if there was a synagogue anywhere in Galilee, Jesus went in there and taught. And he didn't just teach, but in all synagogues in all of Galilee, he healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. That's a whole lot of alls, right? Luke 6. Verse 17 through 19. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of, there's that word again, all Judea and Jerusalem. Judea was the region, Jerusalem was the place. Throughout all the region, throughout the entire city, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So they came there with a purpose. What was their purpose? First, to hear him. Faith comes by hearing. They came to hear him and then to be healed. It's verse 18. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him. Now think about that. All of the people from the region of Judea, in the city of Jerusalem, from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, they all came and sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. I mean, you just... Oh, Acts 5. It almost looks like it's talking about the same account. Verse 16. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one of them. Every single one of them. And then 1 Peter 2:24. I know we all have this one memorized. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And were is past tense. It means it already happened. It's already done. That's right, Ken. The reason we read those scriptures, it's because it's important to understand that there isn't a person or an account or an event or an occurrence anywhere where I've read in the Bible where someone came to Jesus for healing and didn't get it. And didn't get it. The only time I can recall is when they were all gathered in the house and it says the power was there to heal. But the only person that got healed was the one that was brought there on a stretcher and they tore the roof open and lowered him down. So it's not that the power wasn't there to heal. It's not that Jesus wasn't willing to be used to heal. It was like the people didn't want it for whatever reason. Maybe they didn't think he was all of that, whatever the reason, but one person did. And that's why you have to be around great people, because these folks... The Bible doesn't talk about how far he was carried, but it's not easy getting a stretcher up on the roof. Okay. Jesus would have to heal him, because if they do it the wrong way, he goes rolling off the side of the roof. Okay. So these scriptures make it clear that healing really is a done deal. It really is. And like I said, there was never an instance where Jesus ministered healing and the person didn't receive. But, you know, there's an issue. And, you know, as a pastor, we have to give it some legitimacy because it's a very real issue to people. So we can't dismiss it. And, you know, and people wondering, well, yeah, if the scriptures are true, why am I still sick? You know, what? I read the script. People tell me I read the scriptures every day, and nothing happens. Nothing happens. And I say to them, I said, "Well, let's see. When you first started calling me 3-4 weeks ago, you were having this issue pop up multiple times during the day. Yes. And I shared some of the word with you. Yes." And you started saying it, yes, you believe it, yes. And then you noticed that these things were happening maybe a couple of times a week. I'm like, they're like, yes. And now you're telling me that, you know, it's happening again. And by again, you mean the last time you felt this, it was a month ago. They said, yes. I'm like, you went from multiple times during a day to a couple of times during a week to every few months, you're getting better. They were like, oh. Because, see, what happened, we're looking for what Pastor Ed refers to as the silver bullet. That's what we're looking for. We want one and done. Sometimes that happens. But because it happened once, we take that as the norm and we think that should happen all of the time. But it doesn't. See, I look at it as like a threefold or a three-word problem: fact, truth, and knowledge. See, we have to have knowledge that facts are facts and truth is truth. See, the fact is, yes, you're having symptoms of sickness. That's a fact. But you have to have knowledge of the truth that says, with his stripes you were healed. So yes, I'm feeling this, but that doesn't mean I don't have what the word says. And I talked about this last week. I said, We leave here, and we want to go home, to our home, place that's ours. We paid the mortgage, or we paid the rent. Either way, the price is paid. It's our home. We have a right to abide there. We have a right to enjoy all the benefits of our home. But while we're on our way home and we're going down the road, all of a sudden, everything stops. Because there was an accident or something up ahead and there's a roadblock. And now you're just sitting there. It's one of those where the police come down and say, turn off your engines, because you know you're going to be sitting there. That doesn't mean you forfeited your home because there was a roadblock. It doesn't mean that, does it? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you can no longer enjoy the benefits of your home. It doesn't mean someone came and just took your home away because you couldn't get there when you wanted to. No, it doesn't. All it means is that it may take you a little longer to get there because there was something in the way. And you have to either wait for the authorities, hear this, folks, you have to wait for the authorities to come and clear the road so you can pass, or you have to go a different way. You have to get a detour. You have to get around it. But the key is you get around it and you go back to what's yours. You go right back to your home. It's right there. It didn't go anywhere. It's still there for you. And we have to look at our healing the same way. There are things that get there and block our reception of our healing for whatever reason. For whatever reason. And we think that means we don't have it. No, it means we allowed something to get away, and our responsibility is to find out what that is and remove it. Sometimes, you know, and even with that, we're looking for a quick move. Yeah, thank you, Mary Lou. We have a microwave mentality. We want to see it now and move it now. Sometimes, folks, it's as simple as being patient. Being patient. See, it's funny you use the term microwave mentality. When LCA was in session, I was teaching chapel. I taught a lesson called microwave popcorn. And I mean, all I did, I brought a microwave oven into Kenneth Hagin Hall, and I went to the supermarket and I got a box of microwave popcorn. You know, it has three packs in it. And we read the instructions, the very detailed instructions. And I said, okay, who knows how to make microwave pop? Every hand went up. I said, okay, and I gave them the pack, and they just went in and they put it in. I said, whoa, wait a minute, stop. You didn't read the instructions. Oh, I know how to make it. I know how to make it. And so I said, oh, no, I'll make it. I just took one bag and put it in and threw it in the oven. And I looked, and the bag started popping and got big. I said, oh, great. I pulled it out, took it, the bag got this big puffy bag. I opened it and went, just dribbled down. Hardly anything popped. And they were like, no, you took it out too soon. I said, what do you mean you took it out too soon? You're supposed to wait. How long? And then there was a discussion as to how long. No one knew. I said, has anyone read the instructions? You know. And then at the end of it, when we finally got it right, we followed all of the instructions, you know, and there were two what I thought were really key points in that. One was it said, do not leave the oven unattended while the popcorn is popping. Do not leave. What does Proverbs 4 say? Attend to the word. See, sometimes when we go through things physically, we get so caught up in what we're going through, we don't attend to the word, and we leave ourselves unattended. And the other thing it said was that the last instruction, it said the next to the last instruction said, do not attempt to repop the unpopped kernels. And I said, Lord, why do you want me to hide that, to highlight that part? He said, because for whatever reason, they're not for you. And the last instruction on this particular brand of microwave popcorn was enjoy. And God showed you follow his instructions and enjoy. It's just, and you'll have what you're supposed to have. And we need to stop looking over at what we see someone else has and wanting that. They healed. And you know, and we have to be mindful of this, folks. Sometimes we get ourselves puffed up in our own mind. We're like, I never see them serving or doing anything. I come to the church, I serve. God, he even uses me. He may give me a word on a Sunday for everybody. And I can barely get up because I have this problem with my leg or problem with my knee or problem with my voice. Why are we looking at what someone else is doing? We should be attending to the word in us. I can't even attend to the word in you. My responsibility isn't to do that. My responsibility is to share the word with you, to stimulate your understanding, and then you attend to it. Otherwise, I was an area supervisor once for Kentucky Fried Chicken and Horn and Hardart, and I had to drive around all these restaurants attending to all of them, making sure that they're doing everything the way they're supposed to. Well, God already put somebody in place to do that. It's called the Holy Ghost. He'll tell you, you need to do this, you need to do that. You need to wait. You need to just believe God. Just trust him. What did his word say? What did Jesus say to you? And then you won't get frustrated and you won't be thrown because all of a sudden traffic stopped moving and you're stuck. And you think that being stuck means I don't have it anymore. Yes, you do. It's just the enemy trying to get you to give it up. So we're not experiencing healing because there's some things about healing that we don't understand. And we have to learn that we have to remove the roadblocks. Because there is an enemy out there, the devil, and he's trying to get you to think that God's word is not true for you. He wants you to think that God has some favorites. And we started talking about the erroneous thought that God sends sickness on people. And I thought we were going to move on to the next one, but he wants to spend some more time there. You know, so we'll stay here for just a little bit. But there's a very natural principle that I want to show you. Fits perfectly here. This is a rat trap. Okay? It's designed to take life. this mug says Hakuna Matata. I like this. Hakuna Matata means no worries for the rest of your life. Who would like to have no worries for the rest of their life? Okay, here. You got it. Okay. So now our sister she was given no worries for the rest of her life. That's all. Was she given anything else? That's what she's given. But now I'm going to tell you, I want you to give Ken the rat trap. Give him a rat trap.
Give him a rat trap.
A rat trap. Like the one I showed you.
I don't have one.
See the principle? You can't give what you don't have. All right, remember that. What's the principle? You can't give what you don't have. Even if you want to, even if you're instructed to, if you don't have it, you can't give it. It's just that simple. Now, that being the case, look at 1 John. Because there are people that think it's God's will for us to be sick. That he'll put sickness on because it's his will. 1 John 1, verse 5, says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is what? In him is no darkness at all." So how can a God that has no darkness, no sickness in him, give it to someone? How can he put on you what you don't have? It can't be done. James 1, verse 17, Passion Translation, says, "Every gift God freely gives us is good and perfect." In the Aramaic, I looked up the word perfect, and it was easy because the Passion Translation, they put footnotes in there, and you need to take the time to read the footnotes because it helps your understanding. Perfect in the Aramaic means complete, wholesome, abundant, sufficient, and enough. That's what it means. Everything God gives us is complete. Everything God gives us is wholesome. Everything God gives us is abundant. Everything God gives us is sufficient. Everything God gives us is enough. Every gift God freely gives us is good, complete, wholesome, abundant, sufficient, enough, streaming down from the Father of lights, who shines from where? The heavens, with no hidden shadow or darkness, and is never subject to change. So everything that God gives us comes from heaven. But it comes down from heaven. Everything. Well, guess what's not in heaven? Sickness. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no darkness in heaven. There's no power of the enemy resident in heaven. So if everything that God gives is good and comes down from heaven, how can he give you sickness? How can he do that? Where does he abides in heaven. So what, does he leave heaven and go to hell to get sickness and give it to you, and then he runs back to heaven for a good alibi? No. No, it's silly, isn't it? But yet folks think that. Why? Well, because if you make something, the thought is you make something fine, sound holy, then it's palatable. No is wrong. I don't care how holy you can make it, it's wrong. I'd never forget someone came to, I think they came to Pastor Sarah, and somehow along the line, they were of the opinion that the Holy Ghost told them Pastor Clinton was to be their husband. They're lucky Pastor Sarah was saved. Otherwise, they would have seen Jesus very soon. And people say, and they make it sound holy. Someone told me concerning someone that had absolutely no interest in them whatsoever. Said, "Oh, no, I had this dream, and I was in this white dress." And I'm like, you need to stop eating pepperoni pizza before you go to bed. I said, "I'm sorry, that is a ghost, and it may be a holy ghost, but it's not an H-O-L-Y ghost," okay, but people feel that, you know, how about this one, we're acting up, and then we'll say, "Well, God is still working with me in that area," you know, and folks just back off because of God's working with them. And I get on their case, and I'm not operating in patience, and I'm interfering with God. No, What's that word? Balderdash. Okay. No, the truth is you're taking what you know is wrong, and you're trying to dress it up in holy clothes so people will either get in agreement with you or at the very least leave you alone. And some folks, because they don't want, I know someone, and someone is severely overweight. Severely overweight. I wouldn't have been surprised if I saw him on that program, My 600-Pound Life. They've been in the hospital. They've had all these really serious health and mental issues all stemming from this. And you try and talk to them, they get just as obstinate. When the Holy Ghost tells me I'll do it, I said, the Holy Ghost has been telling you. And you're not doing it because it takes work. It takes work. I know it takes work. I know what I need to do. And you name the excuse, I had it. It's too cold to go to the gym. I come after I work out, I'm going to be freezing. Well, in my basement is a Bowflex Max 4 and a Total Gym and a heater. And it only takes 14 minutes when you're in the zone. You get on it, you get in the zone, 14 minutes, your workout is over. 14 minutes. But I got to work up slowly to the zone. No, the truth is, I'm just lazy. That's all. I want to do it at my pace. Well, it doesn't work when it's done at my pace. You don't get the benefit I don't get the benefit when I do it at my pace. I have to do it according to the instructions if I want the benefit. If we want what God says we have to follow his instructions. We have to understand that what he says is true. This says every good gift that God freely gives us comes down from the Father of lights, where there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This translation of Passion says it's never subject to change, and the implication is that there's nothing that you'll ever find wrong with God. There's nothing in him that could even remotely appear to be evil in hiding. Nothing. In Luke 13, the Passion Translation, I first heard this scripture at Madison Square Garden when Dr. Price was having a crusade, although he wasn't Dr. Price then. So one Sabbath day, while Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, he encountered a seriously handicapped woman. She was crippled and had been doubled over for 18 years. Her condition was caused by a demonic spirit of bondage that had left her unable to stand up straight. It wasn't caused by God. God wasn't trying to teach her. What was he trying to teach her? To count cracks as she walks through? No, it wasn't because... It wasn't God's will for her to be bound for 18 years. It says that it was caused by a demonic spirit of bondage. That's why, see, the Passion Translation makes this clear, that it left her unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her condition, he called her over and gently laid his hands on her. Then he said, "Dear woman, you are free. I release you forever from this crippling spirit." Now, if God put that on her, why was Jesus in rebellion? You think about that. Because if God put that on her to teach her something, Jesus just, you know, he just barged into the class and disrupted it. Instantly, she stood straight and tall and overflowed with glorious praise to God. the Jewish leader who was in charge of the synagogue was infuriated over Jesus' healing on the Sabbath day. 6 days you ought to work, he shouted angrily to the crowd. Those are the days you should come here for healing, but not on the seventh day. The Lord said, you hopeless frauds, don't you care for your animals on the Sabbath day, untying your ox or donkey from the stall and leading it away to water? If you do this for your animals, what's wrong with allowing this beloved daughter of Abraham, who has been bound by Satan for 18 long years, to be untied and set free on a Sabbath day? When they heard this, his critics were completely humiliated. But the crowd shouted with joy over the glorious things Jesus was doing among them. Now, who bound this woman? Satan. Jesus didn't say, okay, woman, God's will in you has been fulfilled. No, that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it, Elise? Well, that's because it is. All right. He didn't say that. He didn't say, unbind the woman. She's learned a lesson, Beulah. She knows now. She's finally got it. You know, some people just takes longer. You know, she didn't have to stay 18 years. She could have learned it in 12. No. He said, woman, you're free. Period. So the first thing we need to understand that sickness comes from the devil, not from God. Period. Not from God. That scripture clearly states that Satan kept that woman in bondage for 18 years. 18. The woman with the issue of blood had it for 12. And she was going all over the place trying to get healed. See, that was the other thing I started thinking about this afternoon. Because I'm convinced that when people say, you know, God put this on me, they don't really believe that. They don't. Because if they really believe that God put it on them, when it flares up, why do they go to the doctor? Why do they call 911? If you believe God is giving you a heart attack and you have the symptoms, why are you calling for help? Why aren't you saying, thank you, Lord? You know, no, you really don't believe that, but you're searching for a reason. Well, I'm going to give you a reason. The thief comes but for to steal, kill, and destroy. And I'm going to share with you in a few moments the Passion Translation, which doesn't use the word kill. It uses the word slaughter. Because that word kill in the King James, when you look at it, that's not the normal word they use for kill. They use a different word because it has a different meaning. The enemy comes to slaughter. So you can kill things, it's a nice little neat package. But when you slaughter, it's a mess. It's blood and stuff just all over the place. Because when something gets slaughtered, it affects the people emotionally. And Satan wants us to be emotionally affected by what happens to another believer. That's why folks, they flip out, they look at the board coming in, and they see three faces up there, people who went home, and they start wondering, what's going on in the church? Why is everybody dying? I don't understand what's happening. We don't know what's going on with these individuals. You know, I mean, the fact that one of them lived almost 99 years, you know, we don't take those things into consideration. We never take what we think they may want or what they choose. We just look at it and we spaz out because say people are dying. And then we'll say, they always come in threes. And so you see one picture up there and you start wondering, I wonder who the next two are going to be. No, we have to get rid of that kind of thinking and understand what's really going on. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So that's why he came. So why would God, if God's will was for you to be sick, If God puts sickness on you, then he would not have sent Jesus here to heal you. He'd have sent Jesus here to make sure you stay sick. And every time you start to get healed, Jesus would make sure he'd put the sickness back on you. But he said, no, my meat is to do the will of the Father. And Acts 10:38 talks about how Jesus, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth to go around doing good and healing what? All manner of diseases among the people. Why? Because God was with him. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that those who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't send him here to condemn, but to rescue. That's to rescue. So if God's will is to steal, kill, and destroy, why would he send his only Son here to rescue? Why would he do that? Unless God's touched in the head, which he ain't. So if Jesus' purpose is to do God's will, and God's will, then God's will must be for us to be healed and whole. Sickness isn't of God, folks. It's of the devil. First John 3, in verse 8, says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, what purpose? Because the devil sins from the beginning, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So again, I'm going to say this a number of times. If sickness came from God and it was God's will, why would the same God send Jesus to destroy his will? Again, it makes no sense. And that's what we have to think. We have to change the way we think so we realize this is senseless. This isn't the way God works. God didn't send this mess down here to me. Because if he didn't send sickness, then he didn't send mess. He didn't send discouragement. He didn't send financial, you know, issues. He didn't send any of that because they're not good and perfect gifts. And he doesn't do that. Yeah, well, you know, God's trying to teach me about tithing. So, yeah, God's going to teach you to tithe by not giving you any income. What kind of sense does that make? What are you supposed to tithe? 10% of nothing is still nothing. So why is God going to take away your finances to teach you that you should tithe? No, he sent his word to do that. He sent the Holy Ghost that was telling you, I want you to give such and such in the offering. That's what our Father does. He doesn't take things away. That I call that Jobitis. That's what I call it. It's a new condition. Because see, Job said, and people take it as doctrine, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job didn't have Job 1 and 2. He didn't have any of the book of Job to read. He didn't know that it was the devil. He didn't understand that there's a difference between permission and commission. He didn't understand that, and neither do we. We don't understand that God will permit some things, or he allows some things. He has to, because he put things in place. So he has to allow some things to happen. You have to make a choice. Because, I mean, that's permission means you allow it. Commission means you command it to act on your behalf. See, we were given the Great Commission, where Jesus said, in my name. But then, there's another reason right there. God sends sickness to people, but then he commands his believers to lay hands on the sick though they recover. What, did he need practice people, you know, for us to go and practice laying hands on them? No, I know I'm making it sound silly because it is, and I want you to see it as such. So you'll move that roadblock out of the way of your of receiving your healing. He sent Jesus to tell us, to command us, go into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. These signs will follow those that believe. In my name, you'll cast out devils. Wait a minute. The same devil that God is using to teach us a lesson, we got to cast them out? Yeah, because God's not using them. I saw something tonight, this afternoon, that was just amazing. It wasn't anywhere in any notes or but I just thought part of the account was in, I want to be accurate, part of the account was in this book I was reading. But it was talking about the Passover. The Egyptians with the destroyer and putting the blood in place. God did not want to put a plague, to send plagues on the Egyptians. He wanted the Egyptians to let his people go. And all Pharaoh had to do was say, okay, they can go. Everything's fine. But when Pharaoh wouldn't do it, God just took his hands away and allowed the destroyer to come. The destroyer was already there. The destroyer wanted to come, and God was like, no. But God allowed them to come. But now think about the last plague. Think this is what really got to me. The last plague was that the firstborn was going to die. But what had to happen? What did God say? Yeah. Take the blood, put it on a doorpost and the lintels, right? And he said when the destroyer comes, he'll see the blood, but I won't permit him to come in. Guess what I noticed it didn't say? It didn't say this destroyer will come and see the blood, then he'll look inside and make sure there are no Egyptians. He didn't say that. So if the Egyptians had chosen to believe God and put the blood on, it would have passed over them. It would have passed over them. Why? Because it's not God's will to destroy anybody, any of his creations. But it's a choice that one makes that allows themselves to be in certain, you know, positions or conditions. I know folks, you know, that they tell me, you've probably heard it also in your profession. People that tell you what's going on, and they say, yeah, my doctor, he wants me to stop eating this and stop eating. Are you doing it? Well, no, you know, I have to have my this, and I have to have. And so I'm saying, I said, so what you're telling me is you have to be sick. Someone thought it was okay for them to continue smoking as long as they were believing the word. And I said to them, I said, no, buddy. Oh, no, but you even laid hands on me and I felt things change. I said, it was. But then you continued to smoke. I laid hands on you and you went from here to here. And you kept puffing like a chimney and moved right back over here. God's not going to work with our disobedience. He's going to have to allow things to happen. And so you believe in God. That's why folks tell me, well, I can eat anything because the Bible says anything that I bless is blessed. Really? So then why is God telling you not to eat certain things? I mean, has anybody ever heard God say, I don't care what you put in the temple where I live. No, he will give us some guidelines. He may say, you don't want to eat that. Yes, Lord, I do. Okay, let me put it another way. You shouldn't eat that. That's not good for you. He's never said to me, I don't recall him ever saying to me, don't eat that. You shouldn't eat this. This isn't good for you. This will cause your blood pressure to elevate. This will cause inflammation to come in your body. And then I have to decide what I'm going to do with that information. He'll send me to places. And they'll say to me, no, don't want you to have a knee operation. I want you to lose 40 pounds. See, people want to be fixed because then they don't have to conform. that's what it is. But they don't realize that there's a price to pay for being fixed. There's something we don't factor in. It's called complications. Okay. 1 John 3. Oh, I read that. Romans 8. Romans 8. Sickness, because sickness is part of the law of sin and death. In Romans 8, verse 2 tells us the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So if God's will was for me to be sick, why would he send Jesus to make me free of his will? It's like there's no harmony. I told you I was going to share John 10:10 in the Passion Translation. I like the way it puts it. A thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. Then Jesus says, but I have come, listen to this, to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to reinforce sickness. He came to abolish it. Because you can't have life to the fullness if you're sick. So in order to have life to the fullness, something has to be done about sickness. As I was saying a little while ago, God never commissioned the devil to operate on his behalf. Never. Yes, there are things he had to allow, but that was because of the attitudes of the people, not his will. The Bible clearly tells us what God wants, what God desires. All men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. That's what he wants. And they get there because believers are living a quiet and peaceable life. Well, it's kind of tough to be quiet and peaceable when your body's racked with sickness and disease. He said, let your light shine before men so they can see the good works. He said people will praise God when they see him come to your rescue. He didn't say they'll praise him when they see him, you know, just bombarding you with sickness and disease and everything evil. How's that? We're a peculiar people. The peculiarity is not that God makes us all sick. The peculiarity is in the midst of sickness, there's a people walking around healthy. And the only thing they're doing differently than the rest of the world is they're giving praise to God. They're living a life the way God says to live it. And as a result, all the benefits that God says they have, they have. That's what God wants. What does he want? He's going to display a weak, sickly, broke people and expect folks to come running to the Lord and, oh, yeah, I got to have that. No. No. Say, it's nonsense because it makes no sense. See, God permits sickness, but he doesn't commission sickness. Just like God permits people to establish nightclubs and strip clubs and drug places, and he permits all of that. He doesn't commission it. None of that's being done in his name. He didn't ordain it to be done, but he knew it was going to happen. And he has to allow it to happen because the people have to have a choice. They have to see, this is the devil, this is God, and choose, I'm going with God. Didn't he say, I put before you life and death, blessings and curses, choose life. But he has to allow death. He has to allow the curses. But he also, what we don't realize is, the same way he allows death, he allows life. Just like you can choose to be sick, you can choose to be well. We have to realize that. It's our choice. The word, just like for the Egyptians, the word was there. They could have watched. Why are they putting all that blood around? They said, this is going, I'm going to do the same thing. Okay. If I have to put one of the round things on my head, okay, I'll do that too. But destroy is passing over my house just like he's doing theirs. You look that up. I found that very interesting. That it didn't say that this is only going to work for the Israelites. It didn't say that. Because God didn't want them, he did not want them to be destroyed. Last thing I want to tell you about permission and commission, because it's important. Make sure, I think it's the last thing. Yeah. Yeah, it's got to be the last thing. Luke 22. Start of verse 31 and 32, Passion Translation. Jesus talking to Peter. Peter, my dear friend, listen to what I'm about to tell you. Satan has demanded to come and sift you like wheat and test your faith. Who demanded this? You mean God didn't do this, allow this to test Peter? He said Satan has demanded. You've heard me say this a number of times. I was stunned when I realized that the next words out of Jesus' mouth was not, I said no. He didn't. So Satan said, I want to test them. God allowed it. And Jesus said, you're allowing this, Father? Yes. Okay. I'm praying Peter's faith won't fail. Finished. And then he acted on what he prayed. He said, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that you would stay faithful to me no matter what comes. Are we going to stay faithful no matter what comes? No matter how uncomfortable we are, no matter how much it hurts, no matter what the diagnosis is, are we going to stay faithful and continue to believe what God said? He said, and after you've turned back to me, so Jesus is prophesying, I've prayed that you'll remain faithful. And you're going to stray away, but you're going to come back. Why? Faith doesn't mean you don't make a mistake. Faith means you always recover from your mistake and you go back to where you belong. We think just because we miss it is over. No, Jesus' prayers always get answered. He prayed that Peter's faith wouldn't fail. Just because Peter denied Christ didn't mean that his faith failed. It means he had a lapse. And he corrected. And think about it. How long did it take? Peter went through it in one night. He didn't stay there for days. All this happened in the night. before the cock crowed the next morning, Peter had already made a choice. When he wept bitterly and realized what he was doing, he said, we're getting this right. That was his moment. God had to allow him to have it. He said, I prayed for you, Peter, that you will stay faithful to me no matter what. Remember this. After you have turned back to me and have been restored, even though you miss it, there's always restoration. Even though sickness comes, there's still restoration. We have to understand that. It's going to come. We have to be patient. That after, when you have turned back to me and been restored, make it your life's mission to strengthen the faith of your brethren. Folks, as a, God did not send Satan to test Peter's faith or Jesus' obedience. He permitted that instance to happen. And the people made the right, the people involved made the right choice. And we know what happened because of the choice. Well, the devil's trying to do the same thing. He wants us to do what he tried to get Job to do. He wants us to curse God and die. So he'll have some company in the lake of fire. I don't plan to be treading fire with the devil. I don't. You know, the Bible clearly tells us Satan put the afflictions on Job, but clearly tells us Satan bound that woman. It clearly tells us that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. It's indisputable. But that we'll only experience that when God's people educate themselves to understand who they are in Christ, who God is, what it means to be a new creature in Christ Jesus, and that we get the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I have to unhook. Because I go any longer, I'll go over. But remember, folks, remember the very basic principle. You can't give what you don't have. You can't.